Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. That will be the text that we'll be studying from this evening. Good to be back with you. Appreciate so much all who are here this evening. I'm not going to read this full chapter. We're going to go through it and read several verses in it, but want to tell the story. And there's some stories that we can learn from this chapter, and that's what I want to talk about this evening. There's some lessons learned from 1 Kings chapter 13. And what we read here is there's a man of God from Judah who is sent to Bethel. Now, this is during the beginning of the divided kingdom. Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Rehoboam is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And you remember that Jeroboam, after he became king, made the decision that it was not good for his people to go back to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple. Because he was concerned, since Jerusalem was in Judah, the southern kingdom, that if the people went back to Jerusalem to sacrifice there, then their hearts would be turned back to Rehoboam, and they would then reject him and turn to Rehoboam as their king. And so he says, that's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. So he set up places of worship in the northern kingdom, one in the southern part of that kingdom and one in the northern part, in Bethel and in Dan. He built golden calves and set one in Bethel and the other one in Dan. Well, this man of God from Judah is sent to Bethel to cry against the altar there in Bethel. Notice verse 2. And I don't have these scriptures up on the screen, so if you would, read with me in the Bible. It says, then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So when King Jeroboam heard this, he reached forth his hand and said, arrest that man. When he did that, his hand withered and he couldn't bring it back to him. Well, the altar was split and the ashes were poured out. And Jeroboam cried out, asked the man of God to plead to God that God would restore his hand back to him. And the man did that. He entreated the Lord and his hand was restored. Then the king said to the man, says, come to my house, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. Look at verse 8 beginning. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So God had also commanded him concerning his return trip that he was not to eat bread or drink water in this place where he had come to cry against this altar, and he was not to return the same way that he came. That was God's command. Well, there were some sons of an old prophet who was there and saw what had happened, heard what this prophet had said. Saw, no doubt, the splitting of the altar and the pouring out of the ashes. And they went back to their father, who was an old prophet, and told him about all that had been done. So he told his sons to saddle the donkey for him, and he was going to pursue after this man. It says in verse 14 that he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there. nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, this is what the old prophet said to this man of God, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. So this old prophet lies to him. Says, an angel of God spoke to me and said, yes, you are to come and eat bread and drink water. And the man believes him and goes to his house. Verse 20. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, the old prophet. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So the old prophet says, you're going to die. Your body will not be buried in the tombs of your fathers because you disobeyed the Lord. Well, the man ate there. He then went on his way. Verse 24, when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And the old prophet then says, that's the man of God. And this is what happened to him because he disobeyed the Lord. And what was happening is that the lion killed him, but did not devour him, did not eat him. And even the donkey, he did not attack the donkey. So here the lion is still there standing by the corpse with the donkey. And as people would pass by, they would see this strange, strange sight. It says in verse 29, and the prophet, this is the old prophet, went to him. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. Well, what are some lessons that we can learn from this story? There are several, but I want to only just mention four that we can learn from this. It's a sad story, but some things we need to learn, because if we're not careful, we can end up falling into the same trap that this man of God fell into. The thing about this man of God, we begin the chapter with him being very courageous and bold. He was no doubt a dedicated servant of God, willing to go to Bethel in the face of Jeroboam the king and crying against this altar that he had built. That took courage, took boldness. It took a dedication on his part. And even when the king told him, come to my home, I'll refresh you and give you a reward, he stated, I can't. See, I think that he was prepared for a frontal attack of Satan. But, like many of us, sometimes he's not really prepared for a more deceptive moving of Satan in his life. And that's one of the lessons that we're going to look at, is that the devil evidently could never have won him on this front, but he could through some other means, and he did. And the man died. What are some lessons that we can learn? First of all, I suggest to you, One lesson is that religious leaders don't always tell the truth. One major fault that this prophet had was his gullibility. He was too ready to believe another who claimed to be a prophet. Now, why would you think that he would believe him just on the word of this old prophet? There's no indication he knew this man and could trust him. He just said he was a prophet of God, just like the man of God was, and said that an angel had appeared to him and spoke to him and told him to come back and eat bread and drink water. Well, we might have some indication of that. Look back in verse 14. It says that when he went after the man, after his sons had told him about him, it says he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Now, it doesn't specifically state this, but it may be the reason he was sitting under an oak is because he was tired, hungry, and thirsty. He was just maybe worn out. And so this was maybe an easy thing for him to receive because of his present circumstances when the old prophet then said, well, an angel of the Lord appeared to me and he said, come back, eat bread, drink water. This is what he would have liked to have heard. And here he's claiming to be a prophet of God and he said that an angel appeared to him, that maybe God did appear to him. Maybe this was a message from God. And maybe wanting to believe that so strongly, he then convinced himself that this was actually from God. And he went back. You know what it says in verse 1, behold, the man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. I don't know exactly how the Lord had revealed this to the man of God to go to Bethel and cry against it. And we're not sure exactly how the Lord had said to him that you don't eat bread or drink water in this place, but you return another way other than the way you came. But it was evident from him that God had called him. And I would say that this man should have had as much evidence of that call that he had received from God to go to Bethel as he, or at least have as much evidence from this old prophet that God had sent him as he did for the call that he had to go to Bethel in the first place. But evidently, he didn't have as much of that evidence. He just believed it on the word of a man who said that an angel had appeared to him, but the man was lying to him. Satan was using this old prophet in order to convince him to disobey God. He forgot, evidently, or didn't realize that the devil does not always make a frontal attack. He was ready to use other means, deceptive means, in order to get him to disobey. And isn't that what Satan does today? Doesn't he use guile and deception? Matter of fact, Jesus calls him a liar in John 8 and verse 44. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says he deceives the whole world. He does that to us today. And he can do that through preachers. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at beginning with verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 13. Paul says, for such are false apostles. And notice, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is not no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. There are preachers who present themselves as ministers of righteousness. They transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, meaning they're saying a lot of good things. They're saying things that are right. Matter of fact, the majority of the things they're saying may be right. But Satan uses them in order to deceive. And that's exactly what had taken place here in to this man of God. Satan was using this old prophet to deceive him in doing that which God had not commanded him. You know, many today may claim that they have a Word of God. There are those today who may claim that they have more up-to-date revelation. And there are those who do claim that they have other revelation than what is found in Scripture. Mormons claim that there is latter-day revelations other than the Bible. There are others who will claim that they have the Holy Spirit guiding them in the things that they say. And they lead people. And people are convinced by these preachers as though they are proclaiming the Word of God. One of the things that is so important, and I have mentioned it several times from this pulpit, is those passages that prove that the Bible is the complete Word of God. Remember the passages? John 16:13, Jesus promised that the Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. That promise was fulfilled. They were guided into all truth. 2 Peter 1:3, that God had given them all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jude 3, that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints, meaning one time for all time delivered. And that word, the Word of God, does not pass away. It endures forever. 1 Peter 1:22-23. Now those passages are saying to us, all truth was given. It did not pass away. It was one time for all time delivered. In other words, it has been preserved for us. And what has come down to us from the inspired men is this book right here. I cannot overemphasize the importance of that point. And you might say, Lynn, we've heard that many, many times. But keep in mind, Satan uses other means to try to guide us and direct us. Uses preachers. Maybe preachers within the Lord's church. How am I going to know the truth? How did I know the truth from the very beginning when I became a Christian? This book right here. And that's the only way that we're going to know. That's the reason we emphasize Bible study, Bible reading, study for yourself. Because that's the only way we can know for sure what is truth and what is right. Remember in 1 John 4:1, 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We test the spirits by comparing what they say to what is the Word of God that is found in the Bible. We need to be like the Bereans who receive the Word with all readiness, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things are so. And you remember in Galatians 1 what Paul says to the churches of Galatia who were being led astray by another gospel. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him who called you to the grace of God, to the grace of Christ, to a different gospel. Notice what he says in verses 8 and 9. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed. Even if someone claims that an angel of God appeared to him and said something different than what the apostles have given to it. Says, let him be accursed. This was the mistake that this man of God made, is that he was willing to listen to someone who claimed to have revelation when he did not have revelation from God. Well, let's look at a second lesson that we learn, and that is that sincerity is no excuse. You know, when you look at the boldness, the dedication, the courage that this man had, this young, man of God, in going to Bethel, crying against the altar there, you would assume that he is a man of sincerity. He's a man who has a sincere heart, that he wants to obey the Lord. But you know, even though he may have a sincere heart, and maybe even when the old prophet told him that an angel had appeared unto him, thinking, surely, yeah, this is what God has told me to do. And even though he may have, was sincere in his heart in listening to the old prophet, he still died. he still was punished. Sincerity, you see, was no excuse. Again, he may have convinced himself because of his fleshly desires, he was maybe hungry and thirsty, that God was behind this. But it's all because that's what he wanted to do, not because that's what God had actually called upon him to do. But even though he may have been sincere in the decision that he made, he was sincerely wrong. Remember, Paul, when he was persecuting Christians, thought he was doing right. Acts 26, verse 9, Paul says that he thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. 1 Timothy 1, he says he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Paul thought he was right, but he was wrong. And this frightening statement of our Lord in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, some of the most frightening statements in Scripture. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" People in the judgment saying, "Lord, we served you." And the Lord says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice what? Lawlessness." Here were people that were engaged in that which was not according to the will of God. They were practicing lawlessness, even though they were thinking they were serving the Lord. Does that happen today? Sure it happens. They think they're serving the Lord. They die thinking they're going to go to be with the Lord. And it's not going to happen. What that says is it urges us to say, okay, I need to study. I need to learn. I need to know. It's not a feeling here. It's not based on what I want. It's based on what does the Lord say. And that's what this man needed. He needed a word from the Lord. He needed the kind of information, the same evidence that he had received when God called him the first time. He needed to have the same kind of evidence, the same kind of information that would lead him to then go and to eat and drink in this place where God had initially told him, "Don't do it." Sincerity is no excuse. But a third lesson that we learn is that yesterday's obedience will not atone for today's disobedience. You know, the fact that this man did obey God and was very courageous and bold in doing God's will didn't keep him from dying because of something he did later. My obedience yesterday is not going to help me when I disobey him today. Look with me in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. We know that if a wicked man turns from his evil ways, he repents and turns to God, God will forgive him, will not remember any of his iniquities. That's indicated in verses 21 to 23. But notice what he says in verse 24 of Ezekiel 18. "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness," all right, here's a righteous man who's doing right, doing good, "but he turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die." I may have served the Lord for many years, but then I would fall away, go back into sin. All these righteous deeds will not be remembered. I will die based on the sin that I now am committing. What this says, of course, is possible for one who has been sanctified by the blood of Christ, who has served the Lord, could fall away and be lost. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is urging these Hebrew Christians, people who knew the way of righteousness. They had come to Christ, obeyed Him, been saved by the blood of Christ. But they were being tempted to go back to Judaism. Probably their brethren, according to the flesh, their fellow Jews, were trying to get them to go back to the law of Moses, go back to Judaism. Notice beginning with verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." So they understood that if they transgressed Moses' law, they were going to die. Verse 29, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now here are people who have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. But what are they doing now? They are counting the blood of that covenant by which they were sanctified a common thing. They've insulted now the Spirit of grace. How are they doing that? By going back to Judaism. Now, their obedience, their sanctification, because they turned to the Lord at one time, is not going to now keep them from dying, keeping them from being punished by their now returning back to Judaism. We need to understand that it is possible for us to begin following the Lord and faithfully serving Him, but then we can fall away, commit sin. That is the reason that we are admonished and warned several times in Scripture to beware. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Look in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And all along we could go and just repeat Scripture after Scripture of these warnings. And there's reason for that. It's because Satan is still trying to get us to go back into sin. And my initial obedience and the service that I've rendered to the Lord is not going to atone for my disobedience if I fall away and go back into sin. But then a fourth lesson that we learn, which is similar to the one we just mentioned, is that partial obedience is not obedience at all. You know, the first part of this man's mission was successfully completed, but it included a return trip. He had to go back. He had to, of course, not eat bread, drink water at the place where he went, and neither was he to return back the way that he came. And he did do what God told him to do and going and crying against the altar at Bethel, but he didn't do all that God had commanded him to do. Fulfilling the first part of this mission, you see, was not enough. He was disobedient in that he didn't do all that God had commanded. Have you only been partially obedient? Someone says, "I believe in Jesus." And that's good, to believe that He died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, that He's Lord and Savior. And the person says, "I believe that." But have they repented? It's possible for one to believe without repenting. Look in John chapter 12. Remember, certain rulers believed in Jesus. John 12:42. It says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him." They believed in Him. That's good. And that's right. That's something that the Lord called upon them to do. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And there was only partial obedience. They believed in Him, but they didn't follow through and truly repent and commit their life to Him and confess Him. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were more concerned about what men would say and do to them than what God thought of them. And they were not obedient. In Acts 2, you remember the Jews were wanting to know what to do. They were cut to the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent. "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In other words, repent, turn to God, turn to Jesus, believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Give your life to Him. And each of you needs to be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And there are those today who say, "Well, I believe in Jesus and I've given my life to Him," but they haven't been baptized. There's partial obedience there. I'm not saying that they don't have a genuine faith, but they haven't done all that the Lord has commanded them to do. And so they need to learn. They need to know what the Lord has commanded, that baptism is also commanded by the Lord in order for you to have the remission of your sins. And so we tell them that. Now, if they reject it, you know, that would be their decision, and they will then have to bear the consequences of that decision. But some think that they're saved with only partial obedience without fully doing what the Lord has commanded them to do. Faith only is partial obedience. It's not fully obeying the Lord. Well, these are some lessons that we learn from this story here in 1 Kings chapter 13. We feel sorry for the man of God from Judah who came to Bethel. But he failed. He failed to seek and make sure that he did what God said. It doesn't specifically say, but I, again, as I mentioned, I do think it's probably because this is probably what he wanted to believe. This is what he wanted to hear. And he wouldn't receive it from Jeroboam, who said, "Come, be refreshed." "No, I can't do that." But when an old prophet, who said an angel appeared to him, that made it a little easier for him. Satan used him to deceive. Don't let that happen. Let's make sure that our goal, our primary goal in our life, is to please God, to serve Him, to do what He says. And when we find ourselves being tempted to believe something we want to believe, recheck ourselves. What does the Lord say? What is His will? And not allow ourselves to be deceived by Satan, to be drawn away, to do those things that we want to do, being convinced by somebody that it's okay because that's what we want. Let's not let that happen. We love the Lord and we want to please Him, and that requires the effort that comes as a result of that, of seeking His will and putting it into practice in our lives. The Lord loves us. He's not trying to trick us. He's not trying to make it so it's so difficult that we can't do it. We can do it, but He wants genuine faith, genuine love, a genuine commitment to Him. That's what this is all about. And we show it by making our decisions as we look to what He says. Not what I want, but what He says. And when we do that, you think about that short time we're here on this earth in comparison to eternity. He gives us a blessing that's far beyond we can comprehend, and it's for eternity. For eternity. If I'll just live and serve Him now, go through the difficulties, the problems, whatever it is, do it now with love for Him, then I will have a blessing that I'll enjoy for eternity with Him. If there are any here who need to come to the Lord, commit yourself to Him, please come as we stand and sing.